Take yours and turn to the book of Joshua. And let's go to chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. In fact, I think I'll set it like this so I can see it better. You're looking reasonably alert. Let's stand and read this passage responsively. It's a longer passage, but I want to talk about all of it, so let's read all of it. Joshua chapter 14, it's only 15 verses, and we'll read it responsively this evening. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them.
For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore he gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle, and for their substance.
As the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. They divided the land. Forty years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart.
Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God.
And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God.
And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now,
yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance.
Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Hebronite, unto this day, as the Lord hath spoken of the Lord God of Israel.
And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. The reason why I wanted to deal with this at the beginning of the year and I wanted you to read it was it's always interesting to me what people think and how they account for various things. When you think about the successes or the failures you had last year spiritually, the gains you made, the things God gave to you spiritually, how do you account for that? Specifically, how do you account for the fact that some people got more than you did? When you look even within the church, how do you account for the fact that some people, God really gave great leaps and bounds, and they really walked with the Lord, and they really moved forward, And they learned and they gained things last year, gained things for eternity last year. And maybe you didn't get much. How do you account for that when you stop and think about that? You know, you go through a lot of your life and you take stock only at certain times. You know, you always come to these award banquets. How do you account for why some people got the awards? You know, the coach liked this one better. You know, that one was, an apple polisher for the math teacher. You know, this guy, it's family connections. But what do you say when it comes to the fact and you look at what you did get or didn't get last year? How do you account for that? Look at your life and what did God give you last year spiritually? What new possession did He make yours? And if you didn't get that, how do you account for the fact that some people did? God gave them some wonderful things last year and you didn't get them. Well, I want to look at this passage and to show you that there's a reason. There's a rationale that you can look at why some people get things and some people don't get things. It's not just a case of favoritism. You know, well, God gives to whom He wants to give. That's part of it. Look as we start here. It's time for the children of Israel to get their inheritance. And they all got them by lot. The land was divided up into 12 portions. The lot was cast, and a portion would come up on the one hand and the name of a tribe on the other, and you got whatever the mix would be. And so it all came out by lot. And we understand, of course, that there's no such thing as luck. The Bible says the dice, one dice is a die, but we would use the term dice today. The dice are thrown down, but the way it turns out is in the hand of God. And that must account for why I'm so bad at games with dice. If it involves luck, I cannot get ahead in this world. Luck or traffic lights. I've never been able to make a one of them. But sometimes we put it all down to that. Well, that's just the way it works. I serve a sovereign God, and He gives to whoever He wants. Well, that's part of the picture. Guaranteed that's part of the picture. But in this chapter, that doesn't account for a Caleb. How come a Caleb got what he wanted? How come somebody like Caleb came out so much farther ahead? What do you use to account for that? The perfect example, everybody's getting land and everybody's getting territory. Why does Caleb get certain things? Well, let's take a look at that. Let's apply it to our life and find out what's involved with it. First is a pretty simple one. It says, He divided them up, and then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, You know the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me. He says, you know what I'm coming for. You know what I'm here for. I'm asking you to give me, as he's going to say in verse 12, give me this mountain. A number one reason why some people get things and some people don't is the only people who ask for things get them. That's the principle of God's kingdom. You've got to ask for it. You've got to request it. You've got to desire it. That's what Jesus said. You know, whoever asks, receives. And so many times when people don't get things, it's because they haven't desired them and they haven't asked for them. I think that people are sometimes afraid to ask for things. They're afraid they'll get them. They're afraid to ask for spiritual gains because they know it's going to have to change their life and their lifestyle. And every time, God never gives you anything without taking something else away. You're carrying everything you can carry right now. And if God wants you to carry something else, He's going to take something away from you. And we're afraid of that. It's going to take a little bit of my time here. It's going to take a little bit of my effort. Maybe a little bit of my pride. Or maybe it's going to inconvenience me in some way. But I'll tell you, it's the people who ask who get things. And if you want to get something from God this year, you're going to have to ask Him for it. You're going to have to go to Him and say, God, this is what I want. What you give me, because you're an all one, but this is what I want. And it's the people who ask who get something. And Caleb comes and he says, this is what I want. Everybody's getting things apportioned by lot. And everybody's just sitting down waiting, well, whatever God gives, I'll get. And that wasn't enough for Caleb. Caleb says, I want to be real specific. This is what I want. And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you about my life. God's given me things when I've gotten on my knees and said, I want it, and I want it, and I want it, and I want it. and the things that God has presented and given to me that other people don't have are because I've asked for them. I have never gotten one thing in my life spiritually of any benefit to me that I haven't asked for. It's not necessarily a spiritual thing, but that's how I got a wife. I tell you, in my freshman year in college, after it was November, I hadn't dated, hadn't been interested in dating. One night, went back with my roommate. He was laying on his dirty bed, looking up at the ceiling, and I was laying on mine. And we looked at each other, and both kind of sat up at the same moment, looked at each other and said, "You know what? I need a woman." You know? And it's like, that's what, you know, we've been sitting there actually trying to decide, do you want a pizza or do you want a sub? Do you want a pizza or do you want a sub? I want a woman, you know? I kid you not. Sometimes I like to visit him. I think my wife was there, and and you know what we did? We started praying for it. And we prayed and we fasted, because that was how we thought. And we prayed and we fasted, and we got hungry, so we went out and got the sub, is what happened. But for a week, we actually prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted. And nothing happened during that week. It was the right thing to do. I really believe it. It was to set your heart spiritually. You really want something spiritually, you've got to get it tuned on God. You really can't just ask God in passing, oh, by the way, like you're putting in an order, you know, oh, waiter, and give me some water when you're coming back this way. And we did the right thing. Somehow we expected it would happen while we fasted, and as soon as God gave it to us, we could stop fasting. After a week, we said, no, we're just going to have to see what God does. 2 days later, I met Anita. 2 days later. Was that an accident? You never in my life will you convince me that that was an accident. That I'd been on the same campus in the same class with her and didn't know she existed, nor she me, for that matter. So, but it just something as mundane as that. You don't ask God and you don't set your heart right, you don't get it. You don't put yourself where you ought to be before God, and that's what he does. He comes and he says, this is what I want. And I don't know what you need or what you want. Some of you, I think I do know what you need. I think even after a year as pastor. And you better set your hearts to saying, God, I want that. God, I need that. God, give me consistency this year in my Christian life. God, give me a burden for souls this year. God, give me a vision of what you want. God, give me patience this year. And just say, God, I want it. And put yourself before him, and you got to ask for it. God is pleased that you ask for things. That's the way the system works. Ask and you shall receive. It's kind of interesting here. The asking wasn't just a whim that came on him. It wasn't just something that he desired, like wouldn't this be nice? This was something that he'd wanted for 40 years. He desired it. Notice what he says. This request, he says, goes all the way back 45 years ago. I saw that piece of property. Notice he talks about what had happened. All 12 of the tribes sent spies. And what the spies did is they walked out the land, they measured the boundaries, they measured the borders. The map that Joshua is using to divide up the land of Canaan was made by these 12 spies. And each of the 12 of them had looked for natural boundary lines. They had actually come out with maps, and they had charted the whole land, and they had seen the land. And at that time, Caleb had seen Hebron. And from that time forth, he wanted it. And you know, God puts a desire into people's heart. They see what they want, and they know what they want. And I'm convinced that one reason why some people don't get much is they don't really know what they want. It's kind of like this vague sense of, it would be nice, but I'm really not willing to put enough effort in to find out what I want. Well, the truth is, they don't get anything. You don't know what you want, and you don't come to God and say, this is what I want, you don't get anything that's worthwhile. You got to know what you want. And by the way, he wanted it so much, he was willing to wait 40 years for it. You know, we have this kind of this crazy system where I want it so bad that if I don't get it now, I can't put up with it. There are some things we want so bad, and we ask God for, that sometimes we stop praying for them because we get dissatisfied. I don't have it yet. There's a loved one we want to see saved, and they're not saved, and they're not saved, and they're not saved. So we stop praying for it just because the time isn't right. And, God's not going to give it to me. And we stop asking for that thing. Caleb never did. This is 40 years out in that ratty wilderness with those ratty Israelites that he had to live. Not his fault. Not one bit of it was his fault. He was one of the only three men. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb were the only three who did what was right. And it wasn't his fault, but he had to wait another 40 and now this 5 before he gets it. And the timing that it took and the waiting for it didn't decrease his desire one bit. 85 years old, and he still wanted it. That's why people get things. They see what they want. You know, sometimes it's a pipe dream, but sometimes I just wish I could lay out before you, and what I try to do when I'm preaching, to lay out before you the kinds of things that God offers you. Because not everybody's going to see it, but there'll be somebody that night, or more than one somebody, who will see it and say, I want that. I want that. One of the things that I like is when we would have the teens pray with the adults. Because when I was a teen, one man in particular, I could remember him praying. And I said, I want to be able to pray like him. I want to pray like he does. I want to have that confidence. When he prayed, I knew that he knew God was listening. And it was real for him. It wasn't words. It wasn't just, I have to do it. It was a genuinely moving experience. And I wanted to have what he had. And when I preach, I try to show you things and say, you can have this. Do you want it? You can have this. Do you want it? It's kind of like that, what's that, Buy Everything You Want channel on TV, you know, where they show you all the things you don't need that are overpriced, and if you dial this number, they can be yours. You know, a pastor, his job is to say just the opposite. You can have this. You can have this. You can have this. Do you want it? Do you really want it? Do you really want to pray? I mean, is that something you want to do or you think you need to? If you just think you need it, you'll never get it. You got to want it. If you just think it would be good for you, you'll never get it. You got to want it. You got to say, I want it. When Jesus talked about prayer in the Bible, remember? He said the guy who has neighbors come in the middle of the night and he needs food for them. So he goes to his neighbor's house and knocks on the door. And the guy says, leave me alone, I'm in bed. But he keeps on. He embarrasses himself. He makes his neighbor mad. Why? Because he wants that food. He's got hospitality. And he's got to feed those people in his house. And he's not leaving until he gets it. And he said, the guy's going to get up. Even if he didn't want to give you the food, he'd get up because he knows you're not going away. Well, this desire doesn't go away when you really want something. Sometimes you have to put up with failure, too. You want something really bad, and God puts you through the test that you don't get it the first couple times around. God wants to see whether it's a genuine desire or whether it was just something that was passing. Whether you really want that spiritual goal. Whether you really want to add that to your life or get rid of that in your life. Because it takes work and it takes effort. And you're asking God for something pretty precious. I used to be that... any of you know who Earl Scheib is? How much? That's it, $29. $29.99, Earl Scheib would paint your car. And oh, I can imagine the job he did. But remember, that was his ad, Earl Scheib. And he was this cheesy-looking car painter. Looked like a used car salesman who went into painting cars, you know. But it was $29, we'll paint your car. And you'd think about it, and you'd say, just what kind of paint job are you going to get for any car, $29, $29.99. Well, we treat it that way when it comes towards our life and these wonderful spiritual things that God would give us as if we treat them cheap. Well, they're not worth much. I'll just ask God for it. I'll go out. Hey, it's worth it. When you've got peace in your heart with God. And by the way, it isn't until you're missing it that you really appreciate it. You'd give anything for peace. You'd give anything for a sense of confidence, to be rid of the fear that you've got, to be rid of a habit that's just been riding your life, to be rid of a sense of guilt. There are people who'd pay anything for it. And we treat it cheap, and we don't really want it. And then we wonder why we don't get it. God doesn't give his precious things to people who are going to treat them cheaply. We're commanded, don't throw your pearls before swine. What makes you think God's going to do it? God wants you to want it. And this Caleb, he says, I walked on it. I was there. He was, and by the way, this is where the giants are. We'll talk about it in a moment. The Anak. Im, any I-M, any word that ends with I-M in the Bible is a plural. And that's why when you see Anakim with an S on it, it's a mistake. I'm sorry, there are mistakes in the Hebrew Bible. The word anakim is plural, just like cherubim is plural or seraphim is plural. You don't put an S on a plural word. You know, that's like saying cities. You know, you just don't do that. But what's happening here is he was there where the giants were. And the fact that the giants were there didn't turn him off. He wanted it. And he says, I walked on that, and I want it, and it's mine. And part of my job as a pastor is to let you walk on the place and to let you see it and to see what can be yours. But then you've got to take the next step. And you've got to say, this is what I want. This is what I want for our church this year. I want that. I want to see this in our church. This is what we should have. This is what we ought to have. Kind of interesting here. We mentioned the first point. You've got to ask for it. The second point, you really got to want it. The third point is you don't do things by halves. Notice why he got it and others didn't. He says, 40 years ago when I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to espy the land. And I brought him the word as it was in my heart. My brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but in my heart, I wholly followed the Lord. He said, that was my desire. All I wanted was God. I didn't turn aside, and nothing scared me and nothing frightened me. And I'll tell you, one reason why people don't get things, and some people do, is their heart's not completely right with God. There's just a little bit of it that they're holding out on God. They're afraid to do it. Some people, the classic case is missions. They're honestly afraid to serve the Lord because they're afraid that if they do, God's going to do something to them that they don't like. They're going to go someplace, but their kids are going to go someplace, that something's going to happen that's not going to be right. They don't dare wholly follow the Lord. They don't dare pick up the consequences. It's interesting. There's a young couple who visited a couple times here, Phil and Kara Kaufman. He was my assistant pastor down in Laurel. And we started him out. He didn't know if he wanted to be in a ministry or not. And he said, but my heart's there. I think I want it. So I said, okay, well then, let's start using you and see whether anything develops of it. And we did, and something developed, so they called him as an assistant pastor in training. Then came the time he had to decide. All that time he had a nice job with the government, and he had to give up everything if he wanted to go into the ministry. And boy, there's the turning point, because he's got a nice job, it's a pretty secure job, his wife had a good job there, and they had just gotten a home situation that they wanted, they had two children. What are you going to do? You know, that's not the time, it's natural to move. And the question was, you know, well, do you want it? Do you really want to be a pastor or not? Yes, I want it. Well, you got to put away all your fears, your heart's got to be 100% with God. It's not like talking somebody into it, but if you know this is what's right, God says, are you going to let fear stand in the way or not? There's a lot of people who are afraid of what's going to happen to them if they get what they want. A lot of people who are afraid, there are people who need to be doing things in church and they don't do it because they're afraid that then they're going to have to live a life and have a testimony to match that. They're afraid of the time commitment they're going to have to put in. Sometimes they're afraid that, you know, once you take a job, people don't appreciate you as much. You know, once you're doing the job, people are happy the job is done, and you don't really get the appreciation for it. I work as a consultant for Bibles International, and one of the other consultants told me quite frankly, he said, I'll give you a piece of advice. Don't ever go on full-time as a missionary with Bibles International. Because he said, they'll appreciate the life out of you while you're a consultant. But as soon as you become a full-time missionary, you're an employee. And you know he's right. When I go over there and I do my consultant job, it's like they listen to any suggestion I have and anything I say, and they value my counsel and advice. But if I were ever, and I had no plans for it, but if I were ever to go on board, all of a sudden your value goes. People don't appreciate you as much. Well, sometimes that's an incentive for people not to get involved. They're afraid they'll be used. They're afraid that people will take them for granted. They're afraid that it's not going to be the same. They're afraid that they're not going to be appreciated. And there's so many things people fear. It's interesting here, he had giants to fear. These sons of Anak were huge guys. Back in those days, it made all the world of difference how big you were when you fought. all the world of difference. I mean, today, two guys with a pistol, you're 7 foot tall, he's 2 foot tall. Makes no difference. You can kill somebody. In those days, he's 7 foot tall, you're 2 foot tall. You know, you're toe jam is what you are. You know, he's going to walk on you and wipe you off his feet. And these guys were big, mean, hairy guys. And they're living on top. By the way, that's why they've got Hebron, the choicest piece of property. Right? The biggest guy's got the best piece of property. And Hebron today, it's interesting. It's the center of Palestinian activism in the state of Israel, Hebron. Nablus is on the West Bank. Hebron technically is the West Bank, but Israel will never give it up. But it's Palestinian activism, but Hebron is the best place. It's the place Abraham picked out. Right on that hill, Abraham, that's where he was buried. That's where all the patriarchs are buried. It's defensible. It's right along the main road. It's the place where the water hits. It's one of the two highest spots in Israel proper. It's everything you could want. But the big guys got it. And that's the point. He wasn't afraid. He thought, it's not too big for me. I want something big. I don't want something small. And I think one of the reasons why people don't get much is they don't ask for big stuff. It never dawns on them to ask for great things, to go to God and say, I want something better. I want the best I could possibly have. Another, this same fellow who was talking to me, his name is Warren Faber. He was the former chancellor for what was then Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College. And we were talking about things, and he said, we're talking about, at the time, I just consulting and kind of toying with the idea of going to school. And we're talking about different places, Dallas and other places, even though I know I couldn't get as good an education as I wanted. He says, you know what you do, Colin? He says, you put it before God, and then you find the best possible school, and you go and you tell them to make you the best possible offer. He said, you find the best school you can find in the world, and you go to them and you tell them, if you want me, you're going to have to pay for me. He says, that's what you do. He said, you don't settle for anything but the very, very best in your asking. Whatever God gives you, you take. But what you ask for is the best. You say, and you go to them, and you walk up, and you say, this is what I want. So I said, okay. And I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I came home, and it just so happened that one day after I came home, I made contact with somebody, and I never had any idea that Cornell had the kind of program they had, because I wasn't in touch with secular programs, only with seminaries. And so I drove up, visited Cornell, and told them, okay, I can come, but you got to pay my way, and you got to give me a little money besides, and then I'll come to your school. And went home and told my dad, and he laughed at me. He was like, you know, that's a lot of gall, you know. And, you know, so I thought about it, and then so they came, and they gave me more than I asked for. They gave me more than I asked for. And it wasn't because I thought I was worth it. It wasn't because I was coming to them like, oh, I've got so much to offer. It was because if what I wanted in the ministry required that, if God was going to give it to me, God's got the bank. Why go and draw out $5 when you got $1 million in there, right? If you want to build the building and you get $1 million to draw from and you come home with 20, that's ridiculous. If you need it and you go to God, you say, God, this is what I want. Give me the best. I don't want my kids to get by. I want them to have the best possible life. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about doing something for God. I don't want to have a ministry that's just, well, I'm eking it out. I want a great ministry. I don't want to be an ordinary Christian. Why should I be an ordinary Christian when I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me? It's the same for you. Why would you settle for being an ordinary Christian? There's no difference between you and Martin Luther and the Apostle Paul. It's the same Holy Spirit. He doesn't care whether he's got a spigot or a fountain or a fire hose. He'll put the water out. All you've got to do is ask and say, I want it. Give me the mountain, is what he said. Give me that mountain. There was work, but God expected him to work. God didn't keep him alive and strong and ready to fight at 85 if he didn't expect him to fight. Right? Why does God give health to an 85-year-old man? Because he wants him to do something with it. God doesn't give you opportunities unless he expects you to do something with them. By the way, the same as adversities. God never gives you an adversity unless he expects you to do something with that adversity. And all you've got to do is say, I want it, Lord. And I'll take whatever you give. And you'd be amazed that God will give it to you. He'll give you, he might not give you the very thing you're asking for, but he'll give you more and he'll give you better than you could have asked for. And I promise that to you. We have that kind of God who just loves. This is the book where it says, the eyes of the Lord, they run all through the earth looking for someone that he can use to show how strong he is. He's just looking for an opportunity to show how strong he is. Satan walks to and fro looking for somebody he can eat up, and the eyes of the Lord run to and fro looking for one person that he can show how strong he is through their life. And people wait, and it has nothing, by the way, to do with being a pastor. That was my calling. I don't care what your calling is. It's not like all of a sudden you give your life to the Lord and you become a pastor. And so the question is, are you going to give your life to the Lord and let him do whatever he wants to do with it? And say, do it. This is what I want. Give it to me. I want to be 100% wholly sold out for you. And he asked for more. Even though he got the territory, it's kind of interesting. Notice, now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardst in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. I'll be able to drive them out as the Lord said. I want the cities. I want the mountain. I want everything. Flip with me. Let me show you what happens as a result of this. Look at the next chapter, chapter 15. Chapter 15, by the way, is all about the fighting that goes on to do that. And look at how he gets it in verse 13 of chapter 15. And when Caleb, by the way, Caleb's an interesting name. It means one of two things. Normally it means dog. And that's not a nice thing to be called. Dogs were filthy creatures and despised creatures. There aren't too many parents who would call their kids dog. You know, when you see somebody with a nickname like Slash, you got an idea his mom didn't give him that name when he was born, you know. You just got the idea it must be a nickname. The other possibility is that it means such a heart. What a heart. Although it's very strange that you would give your kid a name that would rhyme with something meaning dog as well. You know what I'm trying to say? Suppose the word, what's a good word? Suppose mucus was a proper first name, okay? Suppose mucus meant wonderful strength and fortitude. You're still not likely to call your little boy mucus, you know, Mucus McCain or whatever, you know. Yeah, that's Lucas, I suppose. Right? I mean, a word that implies something that's... This guy has one of the most disgusting names in the Bible. Dogs were horrible, filthy, disgusting creatures. And so it's interesting when we often talk about how a person lives up to his name. He didn't. He just has a real interesting name here. That's all for free. And then Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua. Even the city of Arba. Arba means four. It's also the name of a leader of them. Okay, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. Caleb drove thence the three sons, he drove out at what it means, the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. He went up there with the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kiriath Sefer. Kiriath means city, by the way. That's why you see it all over the place. All it means is city. And Caleb said, he that smites Kiriath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give my daughter Aksa to wife. Now, she must have been worth having if you're going to risk her life. It's kind of like, you know, whoever takes this city and fights gets my daughter Aksa, all volunteers, take one step forward. you know, she must not have been she must have been good looking and worth having, okay? But what's interesting here is you see her value. What you've got is an interesting case of whoever risks his life gets my daughter. Well, what is it about that girl that was desirable? And notice within the chapter, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. These are cousins, by the way. It's his daughter and his nephew, Othniel. Othniel, by the way, becomes the first judge, okay? And he's from Judah. He gave him Aksa, his brother, to wife. And it came to, so he is the one who went up, he is the one who did the deed, and he is the one who gets this is all explained later, but he gets Aksa to wife. But find out what's so great about Aksa and why she's so much like her dad. And it came to pass, he gave him his wife, as she came to him, she moved him to ask of her father a field. She said, he gave us this territory, get him to give us the field. Get him to give us the field. And he wouldn't do it. So she, it says it lighted off her ass, it means she jumped off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she answered, give me a blessing, for you have given me the south land. And by the word south is the word Negev. In the Bible, the word Negev means not only the south, it's not only a desert, it means any dry land. So here, where the King James translates it south land, it means my inheritance is all desert land. Okay, you gave, thanks for the land, Dad, but it's all desert. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. She's just like her dad. She came to him and she said, hey, I want more. Give me the springs. Make my land worthwhile. Hey, that's a woman worth having. And you get the idea, her husband's the judge. Well, I'm not going to go ask your dad. You know, I don't want, no, I'll do it. So she gets on her old donkey and goes over there and says, Dad, hey, give me this mountain. Interesting, isn't it, how that passes on to your children? One of the things that I would really put before you is, do your children think you're growing in the Lord? Do your children see you walking with God and expecting great things and looking for great things? Or do your children think that you're skating? Have your children, do they look at you and think, my mom and dad want more from God? My mom and dad are walking forward with God. And they pray and they give their selves to God and God blesses them. Or do they kind of think, mom and dad figure they put in their dues and their time is done and they're just kind of caretaking, holding on to what they got now? I don't know that I want to ask my kids that one, but I want to ask myself that question. Do my kids see me as a Caleb? Somebody who wants more from God, who's not satisfied. That this, I got 1995 in front of me, and I want more in 95 than I got in 94. I want spiritual things. I want to grow. I want to be a bigger, better believer this year. I want my family to be better. If they see that in me, I think that there's a chance that they'll pick that up. They see how the system works. This is how mom and dad got what they got, and sooner or later they'll realize this is how we get what we get. And I don't think it's an accident that his daughter was like that. Part of it's probably personality. Pushy people tend to have pushy kids. What can I tell you? But the way she did it and what she was asking for completely parallels what her dad did. And so there's a spiritual lesson there. And I think our kids, you've got to ask yourself, if you didn't get anything in 94, nothing spiritually, if you look at your life and say, I didn't get much, I might not know it, but I bet your kids know it. You have to ask yourself a question in that light. Do my kids see me as somebody who wants great things from God? Or do they think that I'm pretty satisfied, that I'm pretty happy with the way things are? And there's a problem there, because that means that what you're doing isn't just affecting yourself anymore, you're affecting others. Are you like the 10 spies that are discouraging the people? Or are you like the 2 spies who tried to do what was right even though nobody else was doing it? Don't wait for me. Don't wait for anybody else in the church. You get these things. Don't wait till the church catches fire. You do it. You know, it doesn't take a whole church. By the way, for evangelism, the sad thing is it doesn't take a whole church working together to evangelize a community. Every church I've ever seen that has a great evangelistic outreach is 2 or 3 people in the church. Dan, now what's his name? He's down here at Horseheads. Dan Gillette. He built that church. You know what his testimony was? You know how he built that church up? 3 families. All the families that joined that church, he attributed to 3 people who witnessed. And then when he moved out to Elkhart, he took all 3 families with him. The pastor who followed him reminded him of that he took those 3 families out there to Elkhart. But we have this idea like it's some great, I wish it was. But if you get 2 or 3 people in the church who get on fire and say, I'm going to do something for God this year, come with me. Not a sense of I'm going to outrun you, but your church catches on fire. That's all it takes. And that's what I want this year. And my job is to hold out the goodies and to say they're there. And your job is to say it's in the Bible, so it must be true. And to ask for them and to have something great to show for this year. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd get hold of my heart. That as I have time to put my heart before you and to think about all the things that you've given to me, that just as Caleb thought about the health he had at 85, I have to think about why have you given me what you've given to me. Bless me, Father. Bless my family. Make us servants of you with a heart to get what you've laid out there. Father, may the Holy Spirit that's inside every one of us burn within us with a desire to have what Christ died to make us. Give us a great church, Father. We don't want a mediocre church. We don't want a caretake. We want to be doing something and making a difference. And Father, if there's anything inside any life here that's standing in the way, any fear, any sense of inability, may you just remove that, and may we look at what you've given to us in your Holy Spirit. Bless us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name.